Interesting psalm, Psalm 92. It's just a song for the Sabbath day. Song for the Sabbath day. And so, obviously, this is something that they would sing on the Sabbath. And before we get into it, just, you know, explaining the Sabbath, the fourth law of the fourth of the Ten Commandments, as God gave them, it was the only commandment that was really for man. What I mean by that is that, you know, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. But this one I want you to do, God says, you must do this. And it was in order to bless them. It was in order to bless that. And Sabbath means, well, it means rest. It actually means stop. And so when God called his people out of Egypt and he gave them the law, the one thing that he needed them to understand is that, you know, how about once a week you just stop? Because we're not good at that by nature. Now, so, the other side of that, he says, the law says 6 days you shall work and then 1 day you shall rest. And I know we have a lot of people that would rather work 1 day and rest six. And that's kind of, you know, the society we're kind of breeding with all of our technology and just, you know, but that's another thing altogether. But God's intention for his people was to bless them. And definitely that fourth commandment, as Jesus would even say to the Pharisees, that, you know, Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for Sabbath. In other words, you know, man wasn't made so that he would be burdened by the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was given to man so that man would be blessed. And a man would take a day to, you know, to not do anything. Now, that day happened to be on Saturday, and you have a lot of people who like to make a big deal out of that, and that the church needs to be worshiping on Saturday, because that was the Sabbath, and they're required in this rest to give praise and thanks to God. And so church service ought to be on Saturday, because that's the fourth commandment, keep that Sabbath day holy. The problem with that is that in keeping, well, in coming to faith in the Lord and partaking of that new covenant, the grace of Jesus Christ, we read in Romans chapter 14 that a day is a day is a day. And that every day, now that you're a born-again believer, is a day for worship. It is not, one day is not any more special than any other day. And that includes the Sabbath. As far as worship is concerned. And even Paul said to the Colossians in chapter 2 of Colossians, you know, don't let anybody judge you regarding new moons, feasts, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. So the Sabbath even was given in the law as a shadow of things to come. And according to Paul in that writing to the Colossians, those things have come, and that is Jesus Christ himself. As all the festivals were a picture of Christ in one way or another. And the new moons, which are the beginning of each month, and the celebrations that spoke of new life. And so we have Jesus as our sacrifice, as the parts of the feast. We have Jesus as our new life. And we have Jesus as our rest. And as Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 11, that, you know, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Now, having said that, you know, some people, there are a lot of Christians who say, well, now that we have Jesus, the Sabbath has been changed from Saturday to Sunday. Now it's the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day is a thing that we read in Acts, that we read, I think John says it as well, and that, you know, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Well, what's the Lord's Day? It wasn't the Sabbath. Lord's Day is Sunday, the day Jesus rose. They just called it the Lord's Day, and they would meet on the Lord's Day. And so the early church did indeed meet on Sunday. But they did not meet on the other days. They met all the time. Heck, they lived together in the houses, and they just moved, and that was as this unit. So, having said all of that, we can learn something still today from the Sabbath. And understand, first of all, that I think that as believers, every day for us should be Easter Sunday morning, the Lord's Day. Every day should be, as far as the adoration and devotion to God, every day should be Sabbath. But Sabbath was given to the Israelites for a really good practical reason as well. And I think that it is wise that we practice a Sabbath. Which, I'll tell you what, for the last week and the next 2 weeks, I ain't going to have one of those. Personally, I'll just go ahead and tell you the way it is. It ain't going to work. Maybe because I don't trust God. I certainly don't trust myself. We just got too much to do right now, and I got to get it done. So, God is not going to send me to hell for this. You don't die because you didn't keep the Sabbath. You might die sooner. Because our bodies are made out of dirt. And our bodies run on a cycle of sevens. As this the dirt the crops grow out of, God told him, you let that land rest every seventh year. Don't grow anything in it. Let it rest. And what happens when dirt rests, it replenishes itself. So when this dirt rests, it replenishes itself. That's just a fact. God made these clever piles of dirt to rest every 7 days. So we do rest as a blessing to ourselves. It's a good idea. God gave us that really good idea. But to believe back to the law and say you have to keep the Sabbath because we have what we have, Seventh-day Adventists who will tell you that the only real Christians are the ones who are keeping the Sabbath law. And that anybody who worships on Sunday is worshiping, some go as far as saying you're worshiping the sun god. You're worshiping Ra, the sun god. And that you're not worshiping the true God. And you know, my confusion with all of that is saying, woo, you better not say anything nice to God on Sunday. You better not have any good thoughts toward God on any other day because you might accidentally worship Him on the wrong day. You see, it's just ridiculous. And so, if you do have a hang up about a day, which is so cool. This is the grace of God. If you really believe that one day is more holy than another day, Paul says in Romans chapter 14, it's like, okay, so you think it's holier. That's fine. It doesn't matter. You know, one guy looks at every day alike, while another one looks at one day better than the others. But let him be convinced in his own mind. Let's not lay that trip on one another, but just to come to grips with the fact that salvation is not of, and you should read all of Romans chapter 14, salvation is not about a day. Salvation is not about food or drink. Salvation is not about anything except God Almighty sending His only Son, giving His only Son as a sacrifice for you and me. And when we come to grips with what He has done, we are saved. And that's it. And so, while this is a song for the Sabbath day, this is a song for the holiest day of all, as far as the Jews are concerned. So it's a psalm for every day for Christians, I believe. This is an everyday psalm for Christians. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound, for you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. Wow, what a mouthful, and what a wonderful way to start a day. Coming to grips with the fact that it is good to give thanks to the Lord. First thing, giving thanks. It was Madame Blueberry who had trouble giving thanks. You grow up with kids, you know, you're going to watch VeggieTales. Let me recommend to you the episode with Madame Blueberry. She had everything, but she's just so, you know, she was so blue. She was so blue, she did not know what to do. And the thing is that she had everything there at her disposal, but she was unthankful. She wanted more. She wanted more. And she would go down to Stuff Mart and go get more stuff. And you know, there was nothing about her life or anything that she was willing to recognize as a gift from God. And so being unthankful caused her to be blue. As the final song goes in that episode, it was a thankful heart is a happy heart. And God wants, check it out. You ever have people about ready to step into sin, and they're coming to me saying, well, you know, this is what I'm doing now, and I know God's word says you shouldn't do that, but this is what's making me happy, and doesn't God want me to be happy? And my answer to that is always, no, He doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be holy. But you know what? God doesn't want us to be happy on our terms because our happiness is empty and it's short-lived, it's worthless. But He wants us to be happy. I really do believe that. He wants us to be happy on His terms because it lasts forever, His happiness. And God says, you know, and the word here says it's good to give thanks because thankful heart is a happy heart. God wants us to be happy. He does. He doesn't want us to be whiners and complainers. Always complaining about something. I didn't do it. I only thought of it at this very moment. Maybe one day I will do it. And that is, count how many times in the scriptures that we are encouraged or commanded to give thanks. I bet it's more than 2 times. It could be 50, 100. We need to be reminded of that. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. What's the will of God? To give thanks. And also, whatever's going on in your life, it's good. That's the will of God. And God's will for your life is good. And even if something hurts, He wants you to be blessed. And He wants to make, He's thinking, man, I want to give you some of the greatest stuff. Now, this one might hurt a little bit. But it's going to put you together in a way that you never dreamed of. And so, when we're thanking God for everything that comes our way, thank you, Lord, thank you. We're just happier people. And I do believe that God wants us to be happy in that context. But yeah, not our own happiness and all of that foolishness. It's good to give thanks. It's not just right. It's good. And to sing praises. Singing praises to God. I noticed something recently. Many of the worship songs that I write have a word that I find in half of the worship songs I write is free or freedom or to be like set free. Those are, I don't know that it was ever my intention to say, this is what I'm going to put in every song. but it's what goes through me, or something that's, I understand something that when I got saved, I got set free, and that's something that just still wipes me out, and it ends up in songs all the time. Now, why do you say that? Well, because my buddy, Dwayne Clark, just about every one of his songs got the word praise all over it. Praise, praise, praise. It was such a religious song, word. It was such a religious word to me. Like praise. What is that? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's something you say. How do you praise the Lord? Oh, praise the Lord. What does that mean? Well, when you praise somebody, I always think of it in terms to help us understand what praise means. When you, a little kid who does well, you praise him. You've done well. That's praising. Good job. Oh, yeah. And so when we praise God, we tell him, good job. You're awesome, God. You are wonderful. You have, and this psalm is a psalm of praise to God. And every day, we've got to praise God. Because he, not because he forgets. He's up there, he goes, gosh, I forgot how good I am. I wish people would praise me. No, because we forget how good he is. And as we're praising God, we're thanking him for everything we've got. We're thanking him for this, everything. And then we praise him. That also reminds us of more stuff to give thanks for. To your name, sing praises to your name. What do we know when we get to God's name? Throughout the scriptures, his name is not what his name sounds like. The name refers to the character, and we praise God's character. And he is most high. So, to start off all of this, it's good to give thanks to the Lord. Yes, and to sing praises. Notice, to sing praises. It's okay to sing to the Lord. It's not just okay. Actually, we're commanded all over the scriptures to sing. Yeah, but I don't sing. Yeah, you do. You may not sing well, but you sing. We all sing. You can sing. And it is always my prayer that we would learn to sing to the Lord. And we have different... I didn't write the references down, but, you know, there are different places in Scripture where it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, because some of you can't sing, so there's your alternative. You make that joyful noise, you know, whatever, what it is, because I've heard some of you sing, and it might not sound good to me, but you know what? Man, I tell you, God loves it. God loves it. And there's just... something wonderful about singing and singing praises, singing to God about how great he is. You see, just verse 1 alone, this being a Sabbath song, verse 1 alone tells me that God wants to bless us. He wants us to be happy. Okay, more stuff. Declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Oh, there's a morning offering and an evening offering for the Jews. And they would offer a lamb as the sun came up, and as the sun went down, they would offer another lamb. Just remembering God, making sure they remember God when they get up and when they go to bed. And so we remember, we declare his loving kindness, that it is just his goodness, how good he is and how merciful he is toward us every morning, and then at nighttime, faithfulness. His commitment to us. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, on the harp, with harmonious sound, they had a band. They had musical instruments. You know, there are churches today that believe that musical instruments are evil, that they're of the devil. No, I figure whatever you do with that musical instrument might determine whether it's of the devil. because you can definitely use, you know, you get electric guitar. What was it? What's his name? J. Vernon McGee. He says it's an instrument of 10 strings, not 6 strings, because he believed guitar was evil. J. Vernon McGee believed guitar was not an instrument God could be worshipped with. Didn't have enough strings on that thing. He had died before I got saved, and I was thinking I would love to have talked to him and said, now, what if I took a 12-string guitar and took 2 of those strings off? Can God be worshipped with that? And he'd probably hit me. You know what? Instruments, you cannot call any instrument evil. Again, what you do with it, if it's a rebellious sound, or if you use rebellious words or what. But anyway, there are churches that say that there you can't, that musical instruments are, yeah, you can't worship God with any musical instruments, and so they just do the voices. If that's what you prefer, I think it's great. But if it's because musical instruments are evil, I think that that's just kind of you're misinformed. And the Church of Christ, for instance, they'll tell you that the reason that they don't use instruments in church is because there are no instruments mentioned in the New Testament. So since there are no instruments, no musical instruments in the New Testament, then we don't use them in worship. And my snarky response to that, you know, you don't get very far with snarky responses, but my response to that is, well, it doesn't say anything about socks either. Do you wear socks in church? You know, you cannot make an argument on anything in the scriptures by silence. But turns out the New Testament isn't silent on the matter. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says that we are to sing to one another psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The word psalms in the Greek is the word, watch, yeah, I know Greek right up in my mind. It's psalmos. And that's why I knew that one. It's psalmos, psalmo, okay? And the word means a song usually accompanied by instruments. So there's your instruments in the New Testament, for those of you who are wondering. It's a wonderful thing to take instruments and make music to God from our hearts. Whatever style that may be, even if it's country, I think God could like it. If it is from your heart to God's heart. But I would say that much of our musical so-called worship is put together just to please ourselves more than it is to please God. And that's where we get into a rub. And that's always the scary thing that I always lay before God personally. Am I doing this for me? Or am I doing this for you? Am I offering you what you've given to me, this gift to play music? Am I offering it back up to you? Or am I merely just stroking myself while I play this music because this is the style of music that I enjoy? Remember who worship is for. It's not for you and it's not for me. It's for God. It is a gift to Him using the gifts He's given us. And there are times for certain that, you know, when I'm playing on a worship team, that if I'm playing with really good musicians, I'll get caught up in the music. And pretty soon I'm worshiping the music and I'm not worshiping God. And we could have a tendency to do that. But anyway, but here it is. According to the word of God, take those instruments with strings, the lute. A lute has, I don't know how many strings a lute had. It's that weird-looking instrument. Look it up on the internet. Go and look at a picture of it. You know, we know what a harp is. But all for harmonious sound, for great sound. And I wonder what that music sounded like in those days. I have no idea, but I bet you this, I wouldn't have liked it. but it came from their hearts to God, and that's the stuff that God likes. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. This is all about worshiping God, praising God for his work, for what he has done. And you go all the way back to creation. Okay, well, what do you mean his work? What kind of work has he done? Well, how about he created the heavens and the earth? How about he made this entire solar system? How about just even, you know, the miracle of the call of Abraham, bringing him to a place and then sustaining that line all the way through the slavery in Egypt. His work of getting him out of there by the many plagues, parting the Red Sea, putting food on the ground every morning. You know, while everybody slept, God's out there just placing the food all over the ground. I just got to Exodus chapter 16. I just went from Genesis 1 to Exodus 16. And if you have another 3 hours, we can go through all the works of God through the Old Testament. And you know what's amazing? The writer of this psalm, whom we do not know who it was, the writer of this psalm hadn't even seen the greatest work that God did. He didn't see the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The greatest work of all. But the fact is this. He gives thanks to God. He praises God. He declares God's goodness, his faithfulness. Why? Because of God's work. You've made me glad, Lord. I always think about the word glad. That is such an understatement. But because of your work. Not because of mine. Not because I'm a good guy. Not because I turned my life around. None of that. I praise God for his work. And the reason that I will triumph, the reason that you triumph, is it's in the work of God's hands. We win the race. Why? Because while we're trying to run this race, and we all kind of run not very good, he picks us up and he runs with us. And he brings us to the finish line. We win the race. Yay! We turn, and there's God. They're interviewing us after the race. Gee, how'd you do that? How did you win that race? Well, I don't know. Maybe I'm just a good runner. No. You and I win the race because God picked us up and carried us over the finish line. You and I win the race because God, by his Holy Spirit, gave us the ability to even walk with him at all. This is all God, and the Sabbath is good. It's good to stop, praise him, and think of what he's done. Man, I've spent way too much time on the first four verses. Oh, Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. Yeah, God's thoughts are very deep. We know Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. As far as the heaven is above the earth, so are God's thoughts higher than our thoughts, and his ways higher than our ways. He has to say this to Judah. God has to say this to Judah because they misunderstand so many of the events in their lives. And they try to think their way through life and try to figure things out on their own, just like you and I do. And God has to remind us every now and then. He says, hey, my ways are higher than your ways. No, I know what I'm doing. God says, I'm pretty good at this God thing. And there's nothing about us that could possibly even think about how God really does things. He has revealed to us what we can handle. But think about the infinite wisdom of God. And we've gone through this several times in this church. But the fact is that God created this universe out of nothing but just with a word. Could anybody explain that to me? No, you can't even figure that out. And then science has taken the microscope and it can look at every little molecule and every little thing and figured out how things are all stuck together and all that. And the systems of our bodies and how that works. It's an incredible, it's intricate, obviously, a work of art, a work of genius. It is not the work of an accident. That God can make us, give us these brains that still, with all of our knowledge of computers today, are still smarter than computers. He can do all of that, and you and I have to be taught how to make a sandwich. We can't do simple math sometimes. And yet, as it reads, how great are your works, your thoughts are very deep. You know, I'll tell you how deep. It's deeper than you can go. Obviously, it is, as Isaiah 55 says. But, I mean, even thinking, I remember when I was a little kid, we went out in a swimming hole up in up the mountains. And in the swimming hole, there was a section of that swimming hole that it was really deep. And it was dark there. You know, you could just see the bottom everywhere, but this one section, it was just dark down there. And there was nothing I could do to even try to get to the bottom of that. I didn't know where the bottom was. But we talk about the deepness of God's thoughts. Trust me, you can't reach it. We cannot reach it. But the senseless man doesn't know or understand that he cannot reach the deep thoughts of God. The senseless man is the man who believes in his heart that he's smarter than God. And how many people like that have you and I met? Plenty. People who would even call themselves more righteous than God. People who criticize God. This is a senseless man. The word senseless in the Old King James is brutish. B-R-U-T-T-I-S-H, brute-ish. Or is it one T? The Hebrew word for brutish is like a cow. It's, it's like an animal. To a person who just doesn't know that God's just way smarter than him, a person who does not acknowledge that, is about as dumb as an animal. And what do animals do? They just, well, can you have any food? I want food. I want food. I just want food. That's all an animal does. Animals have no ambition to greater things. Fools don't understand it. Psalm 14, verse 1. A fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Which is interesting, too, because if you look at Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is in italics in your Bibles. There is means that the italics means that it's not in the original language, but it was put there by the translators to try to make it make sense in English. But there's a good chance that, you know, because you got to be crazy to believe there's no God. But how about this? Let's take the italics out. It says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. And that's a person who thinks he knows better than God. That's a person who believes that God's thoughts aren't deeper than his own thoughts. And so, it's true. All of those, the self-proclaimed intelligent people who have been so educated, they are spiritually, what's the politically correct word I can use for this? Spiritually, what's that? Ignorant. We'll use ignorant. Spiritually ignorant. I'll leave it at that. Okay. When the wicked spring up like grass and all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. As the wicked, like everybody else, we grow up pretty fast and it looks pretty good, and then all of a sudden we're dead. That's welcome to earth, right? But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Interesting thing to be singing this on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a real kind of a pain for the Israelites when they were at war, because they couldn't go fight in war on the Sabbath day. And here, you know, they're acknowledging the facts of the enemies of God. And then we're going to see later, too, that their own enemies. But the fact is this, we're not to fear the enemies of God. These are God's enemies, and God is the one that's going to take care of that problem. And he will destroy them forever. That is to have no hope forever. God lasts forever. And all of the wicked people of this world, the people running countries who, I mean, you know, in the past and even today, some of the most wicked people, you know, they're going to die. And it was pretty short. But I was asking myself this question, well, God, you know, okay, I'm all with this. You know, they spring up like grass, and then when the sun comes up, they go down, and that's it. We're done. We're done with these wicked people, and it's short. But of course, the good people, it's a short life for them too here. My question to God is, well, when they're evil like that and we shouldn't worry about them, why don't you just go ahead and kill them? Why don't you just go ahead and snuff these people? I thought, well, maybe because he wants to give them the same opportunity he's given all of us. Because before the age of 28 years old, God should have snuffed me. There was a thief who hung on a cross next to Jesus, getting what he deserved. And at his last breath, he repented, and God gave him life. Even the most vile people in this whole world, the people that have caused so much pain and torture, it's a tough concept, but God loves them so much. The enemies of God, God loves. And so, this is written more so that you and I believe, would just not fret because of the evildoers. This is God's business to deal with this. And every time you think that some evildoer needs to be snuffed out, then just remember that there was a time that maybe we should have been snuffed out. Or maybe you grew up in a Christian home and you don't feel like you've ever been to that. But the more you read the Word, the more you understand who God is. Even as a Christian, you know, you should be snuffed out. Because God is righteous and perfect and holy. But God also has given us grace. He said, but my horn, okay, so, you know, don't sweat the workers of iniquity. They're gonna die. They're going to be scattered. But my horn, you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. You know, just as for those who believe on the Lord, is the horn speaks of the strength of a person. And so, you know, God, you've made me strong like a wild ox. And you have anointed me. This anointing is that of the pouring on of the oil, which would be done for kings. It would be done for priests. And it would be done for lepers. Those are the only three types of people who were anointed with oil in the Old Testament. Kings, priests, and lepers. How wonderful, because when it all comes down to it, Jesus is king, he is the priest, he is the high priest, and we're the lepers. And as the Lord touches us, we're made new. You read in chapter 14 of Leviticus that the lepers were then, after after they were declared cleansed, which would only happen by a miracle, they would then shave their whole body. crazy. I'm thinking, wow, what a weird religion. But the shaving of the whole body speaks of new life as like a baby, starting over again. And then the oil was poured on them. The oil throughout the scriptures has represented the Holy Spirit of God. And to be in here, the psalmist is while he's saying, well, these enemies are a real problem, but hey, they're going to be gone one day and I'm not going to have to sweat them anymore. But then he turns it back to himself and he realizes that it is God's work that he himself has been made strong. It is God's work that he has been given the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord has poured oil on him. Fresh oil. The fresh oil. Did a little research trying to figure this one. Fresh oil. I don't know, you, those of you who cook, you have old oil or fresh oil, if that makes any difference in the food. Not to me. I'll just eat it anyway. I'm not real picky. But the fresh oil was the first oil that came from the olive. And I think that's what you, when you go to the store and you see that extra virgin olive oil, that's the fresh oil that comes from the olive. Extra virgin means extra money. And expensive oil, because it's the best of the oil that comes from the olive. And this is what God gives to you and me, but it is His Holy Spirit. And I do ask us to come to grips with the fact that fresh oil is a really good idea. Is when we're saved, God gives us His Holy Spirit. But as you look at the book of Acts, you see that the disciples would ask to be filled again. They would ask for the Lord's power, His ability, and the Lord would fill them again. And I don't think it's a bad idea whatsoever to say, Lord, I need a fresh filling. And as you've heard me say, is that picture of Jesus saying that anyone who thirsts, let him come to me, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, because the Lord pours it in and then it flows out of us. As Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit when he spoke of water as well. And so, as we ask for a fresh filling of His Spirit, what happens is that we just continue to be strengthened, but it also pours out. It is all His doing. It is all His grace. And it's not a bad thing to ask Him for that power, for that filling, for that ability, and even just a fresh look at Him. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. That is something that would be very difficult for somebody who's keeping the Sabbath, as to see, what he wanted for the enemies. And remember, Israel had a lot of enemies, between the Philistines, the Syrians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, so forth and so on. Moabites, Midianites, Ammonites. All of those, those guys. And so they were continually under attack. And so, of course, they wanted to win these battles. You and I are continually under attack. And one day, our eyes are going to see our desire on our enemy. And our ears are going to hear it. In fact, it reads in Isaiah chapter 14 that when we're going to look at Satan, we're going to say, you're the one? You're the one who caused all this trouble on this planet? You wimpy little thing. Really, the way the language goes, it's like everybody's going to be surprised. Everybody's going to think that Satan looked like that big dragon or looked like the Incredible Hulk, He looks like Pee Wee Herman, probably. I would say more like Pat Paulson. Those of you guys who know who Pat Paulson is, right? I think that that's what Satan looks like. But we're going to see it. We're going to see him thrown into the lake of fire, and it's going to be done. It's going to all be done. These are things to know. I mean, every day, even as we're worshiping the Lord, thanking the Lord, just to remember that time is short here, time is short on this planet, God has a plan, and we're not to worry about the wicked and all of God's enemies. Let God worry about that, and we just continue to worship God. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. A lot of SH sounds in that, and it's very difficult to say. That shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Of course, the cedars in Lebanon, you see that throughout the Old Testament as being these great, wonderful trees. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Well, the wicked would be like grass and then burned up. But as we live, not just in this life, but in the life to come, we will be in the house of God. And if we choose to put our roots there, that is where we choose to be planted. And that's where we get all our nourishment, as it reads in Psalm 1, like a tree planted by the river that gets all its fruit in its season. You know, as we plant ourselves by the river that is God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, His Holy Spirit, if we are willing to plant ourselves there, then we will flourish. And to remain there, because we will flourish there in the courts of our God. And, you know, it goes to, it's that Hebrew poetry again, the house of the Lord, courts of our God, same thing. Just stay there and let God's faithfulness bring fruit in your life. They shall still bear fruit in old age. Yeah, amen. That's Ronnie. Old age. You can still bear fruit. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And the fact is that when we are planted in the right place, in God's house, and our roots are getting our nourishment from him, then we will be declaring that God is righteous, he is upright. We will understand that he is our immovable foundation. And when we know these things, and that is where we're planted, then the fruit comes. You and I cannot make fruit happen. But that's the coolest thing about walking with the Lord, is that the older we get walking with the Lord, staying planted, is that in old age, still going to be bearing fruit. You're not going to be an old tore up tree that just says, well, you know, I had to retire from my Christendom, or what? In fact, I love, and I will close the study with this, then we'll worship the Lord for a little bit. But I love Joshua chapter 13, verse 1. It is. No, I should just memorize it, because every time I try to quote it, I'll mess up the words. This is awesome. Now, Joshua was old, advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years. Oh, that one gets me. Okay. And there remains very much land yet to be possessed. You know, I'm not there yet as far as like feeling old. Yes, I make a little noise when I get out of a chair and all that, but I think you get into your 80s, even 90s, and you start thinking, well, why am I around? Well, God would look at you and say, you're old, advanced in years. And you would say, would you stop making fun of me? And God would say, there's still more land. There's still more territory. And when we think about land, we think about that territory in the promised land for Israel, that's more territory for God to get of us. There's still so much of us that God is not getting from us. And there's still so much more that God wants to do in us. We don't stop growing. That's the wonderful thing about belonging to the Lord. And we don't stop bearing fruit. In fact, truly, it's the old brothers and sisters in the fellowship that ought to be the godliest people. Because they have been planted in the Lord longer, trusting in the Lord, trusting less and less in themselves, and understanding that the only reason we got this far is because of the hand of God and the work of God. And so it all makes sense that it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to His name, O Most High. Father, thank you for your word. And may we do what is good here tonight. And get our hearts and our heads wrapped around your greatness. Thank you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.